Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. This is our text passage, so we'll be returning to it several times. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The title of my message this evening is How to See Miracles. This is one of my favorite passages of the Bible, and I like to preach on this idea of miracles and how we can see them. So again, Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it reads, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch as there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word to them." I want you to picture that. I hope you do when you read the Bible. It was jammed. There was no room on the outside, all around the doors and so forth. Everybody was coming to hear our Lord preach. "And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which were born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith," and this is the key, one of the very first messages I ever preached in this church was on that subject. It's so important. It wasn't when Jesus saw his faith, this sick man, but when Jesus saw these four men, these people that were like us trying to do God's work, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemous? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and walk'?" I like that. He just threw it in their face. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house.'" Can you picture that? Man, it had to be exciting. "And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all." And the scribes are sitting there with their mouth hanging open. I don't think it changed many of their minds. But they didn't know what was happening. "Insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" Now, this was a miracle, and I'm not saying that I'm saying I couldn't heal somebody sick of the palsy. We're not faith healers here, but I'll say something. We can see God perform miracles. If we need something from God, he can and will answer our prayers, and I hope that you'll be just encouraged by this thought tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you that we can believe it. We thank you that we can experience it. And as a church, we have at times throughout the decade seen you work things that the man could never do. And Lord, now I pray that you'd meet with us tonight. I pray that you'll bless the message and that you'll stir hearts and stir some people to really want to have the kind of faith that sees results, not for our glory and not for our pride, but, Lord, for your honor and glory. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't think many in here would disagree with me that the Bible is a miracle book. From the creation of heaven and earth in Genesis to Revelation and the last heaven and earth. All through the Bible, there's an unbroken train of miracles. Now, I have no problem with the miracles we find in God's Word. I believe each and every one of them. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, okay, that includes the miracles, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All the accounts, all the miracles are inspired by God. Now, I believe and have no problem believing that one day God stood on the brink of eternity and spoke the worlds into existence. I believe that Moses saw God roll the Red Sea back, and the people walked across on dry land. It ought to inspire us if we believe that. It ought to change our lives. I believe that Jesus fed more than 5,000. I don't know. It might have been 10. I've heard scholars or read scholars say it was probably more like 15. It doesn't matter. But it's at least 5,000 with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I believe that Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus and cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And I can picture him in my mind's eye hopping out. He was all wrapped up in those grave clothes. And I can see his sisters unwinding him. And boy, they get to his eyes and they're sparkling. And they get it pretty much off. And he starts kicking and dancing and jumping up and down and praising God. Because a miracle, a true miracle had been performed. I believe all the miracles in God's Word, whether Jesus performed them, Moses performed them, Elijah, Ezekiel, Peter, Paul. But there's one sad passage, and we find that Jesus did not work miracles, and let this sink in his own hometown of Nazareth. In Matthew 13, it says, he did not many mighty works there because, now get it, and I've got it underlined, because of their unbelief. If God doesn't do things in our midst, it's because of our unbelief. It's not because of any shortcomings in him. It's us. We make the difference. Jesus' power, and let it sink in, because I think that's the norm in Christianity today. His power was hindered. His hands, if you can picture them, were tied, as it were, because of the people's unbelief. Can you imagine divinity standing shackled by man's unbelief? But that's exactly what happened in his own hometown. But thank God, we don't have to live in Nazareth. We could live in Capernaum. And I tell you, when we went to Israel, you that were just there, I loved Capernaum. And I think one reason is there's so much about it, so many good things about it in the Bible. Capernaum was the opposite of Nazareth. Here, many of his great miracles were performed. Here, he restored the man's withered hand. And then at the synagogue, you that were just there, you went in that synagogue, and one day he cast demons out of a man and just confounded the people. It was in Capernaum that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and you saw Peter's house. But the miracle I like best of all the miracles worked in Capernaum was a miracle of the palsied man. I've always enjoyed preaching on this miracle because the account is so practical. Now get that word, practical. I'm not going to preach up in the clouds today. I'm not going to talk about things you don't understand. This miracle was done because the Christians were Christians, because they followed the Bible. This story shows us so much we need to see in the year 2013. Now, again, this account shows us, first of all, what I want to look at is the preeminence of preaching. Verse 2 says, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch as there was no room to receive them, not so much as were about the door, and he preached the word to them." He preached. He didn't have a rap session. He didn't have an ecumenical dialogue. He never had anything like that. He didn't get together a conclave to talk about the power of positive thinking. But if you read the Bible, it simply says he preached the word unto them. Now let it sink in. He preached. That was his ministry. He preached. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, it says clearly, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine." Now, some people think that I preach too hard. The reason that the majority of people pick Pastor Dameron to be our next pastor is because he preaches hard, okay? Now, what are we challenged with? Be nice. Don't hurt people's feelings. They may quit. The offerings might go down. Now, let me stop and say, as a pastor, it makes me worry when the offerings go down. But I think I can say in these 43 years, when the offerings were down or the people were ready to quit and this type of thing, I just rear back and preach harder, okay? Because the Bible says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." We need preaching. It's still the answer. Notice here that Jesus' preaching was not preceded by some dancing or some rock band or some praise team. You got to have a praise team if you're going to build a church today. It was the preaching of the Word of God that got the job done. And there were no watch buzzers going off or anything. People weren't looking at the clock. But the people thronged to hear the Word of God preached. Now, it's still the answer. Let it sink in. It is still the answer. It's the answer to our needs, to our sin. You have family problems, it's the answer. Now, I know there's people in here, you've been coming here for decades, but you're so dull, you don't even know what I'm preaching. You have no idea who I am or what I am. You're still an Episcopalian in heart. But I tell you what, it's the answer to our laziness. It's the answer to budget problems or family problems or job problems. The answer is not counseling, you understand? It's not psychology, but it's the preached word. Jesus shows us how to get his work accomplished here through preaching. Most of you know when I was a senior in college, I knew I would have to get up in front of people, and so I went to the placement office and I said I'd go someplace if a church needed a youth pastor. And sure enough, they sent me out to this little tiny country church in the sand dunes of South Carolina. And I didn't know until I got there it wasn't to be a youth pastor but to preach. And that church would have shut their doors if I hadn't come. And I had to preach. And I've told you about how I beat my brains out studying. I'd be the first one to say, I'm not a good preacher. I'm not fancy. I'm not smooth. I'm nothing like that. And I can remember beating my brains out to prepare a message and then shaking hands. You wonder why I don't shake people out. This is one reason. This guy said, "You didn't have too much time to study, did you?" I said, "Yeah." But I don't say this bragging. And I so, you know, believe in the power of God and loving your people and these things. But it was only mainly preaching. And the church went from nothing. It's still running today. I don't know what they're running, but we were running five times in 8 or 9 months. Preaching. God uses preaching. You've heard me talk about when I first graduated, went out to Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. A couple hundred people with more problems than any church I've ever seen before or after. I wept, and I don't cry easy. I wept before God because I went there to be the youth pastor again, and the pastor left. Oh, God, what am I going to do? You know I can't do it. You know God wants to hear that. You know I can't do it. I can't do it. And you know what God said? Preach! And it amazed me as I fumbled and stumbled and preached how some people were changed by preaching. And when we started the church here, whether it's sin, immorality, family problems, doctrine, money problems, whatever it might be, we would preach. And God, I learned, blesses preaching. Don't ever. Don't think you have to be fancy. It's not fancy. The fanciest preachers I know are worthless. They're depending on their ability. But just preach the word and be excited about coming to hear the word of God preaching. A man just entered the ministry, sort of like I was, and he wrote his pastor and said, man, there's lawyers and doctors and professionals in the church. He was intimidated. He said, what should I do? And the pastor just wrote back one word, preach. Preach the word. Everybody needs it. And I'll tell you what, you can be the most academic, you can be the most successful or educated. You need preaching. I don't care who you are, you need preaching. In 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18, Paul writes, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Now you get that? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Boy, there, I don't hear it now, but for quite a while I'd hear people say, I never heard that before. Man, that was good. And I'd always say, if you never heard it before, I mean, we're talking about people saved for 20, 30 years. If you never heard it before, it's heresy, okay? Everybody's trying to be fancy and have a little niche. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. Now get this. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not polished preaching. I don't know. This guy yells too much or does this. The foolishness of preaching. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power. Huh? We ought not to preach so people say, wow, is he good? And I don't mean to be too sanctimonious, but we ought to preach in such a way that God convicts, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Whether it's Roger Voglin or Steve Dameron. I've tried to keep a low profile here, and he's wanting to do the same thing. If you know me, you know I'm not a big shot. I hate big shots. that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You still need to hear the Bible preach. I like to talk about it. I've been saved 65 years. And I still love good preaching. Not especially fancy preaching, but good preaching. Preaching must be preeminent in this church if we're going to see miracles. That's our title, remember. But look at this. Jesus put the spiritual before the physical needs of the palsied man. He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, he needed to be healed, and Jesus could do that. But the idea of being palsied means he can do anything. What I understand, he couldn't lift his head, hands, feet. He was lifeless. And if there's a man that needed physical help, it was this man. But before Jesus touched his body, he touched his heart. Let that sink in. Remember, as we work with the poor and the retarded and alcoholics, our work is spiritual. I love the fact that we have jolly 60s. That's Bible. I love that we have reformers, and I love that we're reaching out to the poor and trying to love the people in prison. But we better remember, in the jolly 60s, we always have a good meal, and it's always good. And normally there's some special speaker or maybe a Christian film. But don't ever push the preaching of God's word aside. Don't ever think, well, we'll just do it. We'll get some young jerk in here that doesn't know what he's doing. That's what they're there for, to hear the preaching of God's word. Jesus saved before he healed. It's better to go to heaven with palsy than to go to hell without it. And we've got to keep in mind, if we're going to see miracles, we've got to do it God's way. We've got to lift up preaching. Lift up the spiritual over the physical. But the number one reason I love this miracle is that it proves, and please let this is the heart of the message. It proves that man can move God. And that's why it was one of the first things I ever preached here. Especially young preachers, you usually preach to yourself a lot. And in the early days, I found I just preached on faith, 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 faith. And boy, when I saw this, when Jesus saw their faith, does it move you? Does it stir you that you can get God to do things for you? Now, I look out at some, I feel sorry for you. You're just going to go through life miserable, and you're going to die. I don't know whether you go to heaven or hell, but no joy in life, just bleh. What a shame. Can you imagine? It ought to excite the deadest of you. The creature can affect the creator. The man or maid can move their maker. Come on, you Episcopalians. Can you get excited about that? We, with our little minds and rough edges, can look up into heaven and get God to do certain things because of our faith. You say you believe it? I wouldn't be in the pulpit if I didn't believe it. Does it shock you? Does it astound you? We can get God to move upon us and our family. In our church, that's what bothers me about some of you fathers. Pastor Dameron was, I could see myself when I was younger. He's up here preaching last week, and he just want to run down and shake some dads. Why don't you get excited about your family? Why don't you determine that they're not going to fall and fail? You're the difference. You're the difference. We can get God to do the supernatural in our ministries if we're right in our prayer life, in our work, in our faith. You and I can move God to action. Now, that's hard to believe. If I were just to stand out in the street corner and say, I believe that a good Christian can move God, they'd laugh at us. Prove it. When Jesus saw their faith, do you ever get hungry to see God work? You dads, do you want your kids to see God work? Do you want to see people saved in your Sunday school class? Wouldn't you like to see something happen that reaches above average or mundane or routine? Don't you want that higher ground? I'm not talking about running. I've been in churches where they run around the church and shout and scream. I'm not talking about putting on a show. But I tell you what, even at my age, I want to see miracles. Don't take God out of your lives with dispensations. All we have to do is meet the demands of Almighty God. That's what's exciting about preaching on the family. But some of you, you're dull, you're asleep. All you want to do is not be thought of as not be, you know, you'll leave the church if somebody thinks you're not the right dad. What about being the right dad? Now, let's see how these four men moved God to action. I want you to see how the creature excites the creator. And I hope you get excited. The man moves his maker. First of all, and I would say this is probably number one problem, burdened hearts move God. Is this the very problem you have? You don't have a burden? You're more worried about your pride and what people think of you than that son or daughter being really right with God. They'll never really be right with God if you're not. The difference in gaining the blessing and power of God may be as simple as the fact that you're not burdened. Your problem with a ministry, with a family, souls, may simply just be you're not burdened. Do you have a burden tonight? Ask yourself that. God will let you know if you're honest. God will let you know. Are you burdened? Are you burdened about your family? I didn't ask you if you were worried about what people think. I've asked you are you burdened about your family? Are you burdened about your ministry? Sometimes it manifests itself in a pressure to pray or read the Bible or to hear preaching. Sometimes the pressure is so hard that it makes you cry. Now, I know some of you ladies, my wife cries pretty easy, you females, but sometimes it'll make us men cry. There's different manifestations, but the best Christians are Christians with burdens. Let me ask you, have you ever walked the floor all night, not trying to prove anything, but because you had such a burden that you couldn't sleep, you didn't want to lay down? Have you? I tell you, the man with a burden, woman with a burden, is the one who moves God to action. Gets things done. Now, in Mark 2 again, I hope you kept your finger there, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." There's burden written all over this. They had to get a stretcher. They had to carry him. They had to push through the crowd. They had to climb to the roof. There's no way to explain Mark chapter 2 without four burdened people. Now, again, I ask you, do you have a burden? Would you even consider bringing somebody to church in a car, let alone a stretcher? When's the last time you had a burden for a coworker? Now, stop and ask yourself, when's the last time you had a burden for a coworker? You say, they drink, they swear. What about you before you got saved? What if people treated you that way? We're so geared to a schedule. We don't want our evenings messed with. We don't want our sleep disturbed. Don't tie me down with a bus. I'll do these convenient things, but don't tie me down to a bus. I'll do that when the kids are older. Well, the kids are older and they're gone. Are you going to die before you do it? It's time you get a burden for your children, for your marriage. We need a burden for those around us. We sit and make daisy chains singing our hymns and the world's going to hell. Mark 2 is in the Bible because four men had a burden, and Fairhaven will see God work in us according to the burden we have. When a burden flows from our music, sometimes it does get me when people yodel up here. I wonder, what are they going to try and accomplish? What are they trying to do? You say, you're making fun? Yeah. You people shouldn't get up here if you got sin in your life and if you don't have a burden, any more than I should get up and preach. It's not talent. It's a burden. Same thing with the youth ministry, the bus ministry, Sunday school, the pulpit. When there's a burden that flows from these areas, we'll see miracles. But something else that'll move God to action, and it's a willingness to work. Turn to Proverbs 20:13. If you were to go through Proverbs and underline every verse that had to do with work, you'd see how important it is. You know, again, we believe in the need of the Holy Spirit's power, but next to it is work, okay? Work! God blesses old-fashioned, dirty, sweaty work. And in Proverbs 20, verse 13, it says, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread." Bible says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." Proverbs 18, verse 9, "He also that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster." Work! Some of you can't get past almost reverse. You don't know what it is to get busy. You're dull. You're almost dead. You say, "I'm just made that way." Change. Change. Proverbs 15:19. "The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of righteous is made plain." God hates laziness, and I think especially in his work. You can talk all you want. Man, people are such good talkers. Yeah, con men are good talkers. Talk, talk, talk. Roll up your sleeves and do something. The key to Mark 2 is work. And in Mark 2, verse 4, it says again, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." It takes work, physical exertion. I guarantee they were sweating. I'll guarantee you that God likes sweat. Jesus was a worker. In John 9, verse 4, he says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work." And when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." That meant the work that he was doing was finished. And yes, he rested. He slept on the ship, and he went apart for a while to get away, but not too often. As you see him, he is a worker, a worker. And if you don't like work, you won't see miracles. Remember at the beginning of the message, I said this was practical? It's practical. And it's in the Bible here. You need a burden. You need to work. How many times have I said work and pray? Pray and work. It's the two together. Work and pray. Pray and work. Work and pray. The Bible says, "Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it. Do it with all your might." Some of you, if you'd reach out, God would put the bus ministry there. Or if you reached out, he'd put your family. Do you know it takes work to raise your family? A lazy man does not raise a good family. Mark 2 would not be in the Bible if four men did not have a burden to work for God. But finally, look at this. An overcoming faith will move God to action. It'll bring him down among us and cause him to do great miracles for us. Let me read that same Mark 2, verse 4. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." Now, most Christians would have been stopped by the press. It's a symbol of a barrier. And I get so tired of it. "Well, it must not be God's will. I guess we'll have to do it another time. Let's go home. The crowds are too big." Now, presses all come in a variety of ways. There's financial presses. There's emotional presses. There's social, domestic, time presses. But the person that gets the blessing is the one that goes through the press, or over the press, or around the press. They have an overcoming faith. Now, we got about 75 going out to Wyoming and Idaho climbing non-technical mountains, and I was thinking, Sharon started it, but I started this craziness 25 years ago. I got something in me that I wanted to climb the Grand Teton Mountain. Now, there's dozens here that have climbed serious mountains, but nobody in the church had ever done that before. I didn't know what I was doing, and I took 2 years to prepare. I was 45 years old. I saved money. It's expensive to get the gear. Your clothing has to be wool or some way waterproof. I worked out. I weightlifted until I can remember being soaking wet. I climbed Mount Baldy 10 times, 20 times, 30 times, up and down, up and down. I can remember riding my bike for 100 miles, running, all this type of thing like that. Then there's basic school. I can remember going on the boulder. I never thought you could walk on the side of a boulder. And then, yep, walking on the side of a boulder, you try it. Mrs. Hall is always responsive when she disagrees. And then intermediate school. I can remember standing down there. I was always half, I don't know, behind. And the guide went up. I turned around. They were gone. There was just a wall. And I'm just standing there going like this. And wow, it seemed impossible. And that route, the Exum route, the friction pitch was the hardest thing for me. It seemed like it was just about straight up, but there wasn't one smooth. And you had to trust your shoes, and that's why they call it. And I can remember the one thing that was the scariest for me is when the guide said, you get to this spot, and I don't know, it's 2,000 feet straight down. I don't know, it was way down. And he said, just trust me, there's a little knob that your foot will go on, there's a little hand hole. Now, I say all this to say if I would do all that to climb a mountain, and again, there's all kinds of people. And by the way, let me say, some of you, I think, go too far. Too much. It's too much of your life. If I do all that to climb a mountain, why let circumstances stop me when I'm serving Jesus Christ? And I just say for you guys, don't miss church too much playing. And don't miss work too much playing. It can grab a hold of you. But I say again, if I would do all that, why not do it for Jesus? I'm not saying it's wrong to climb a mountain. I still climb non-serious mountains. And we want our teens to go out there, and they're climbing some non-serious mountains. It's good. Don't get me wrong. But let's put it in perspective. Can you see those guys? I always like to picture these things. Can you see them up on top of the roof? They couldn't get in the door. The press was all around the door, so they go on top of the roof. And I'm no contractor, and certainly not from 2,000 years ago, but I'm sure that roof was some kind of slate or stone or something like this, and I'm sure they didn't have the tools. And they had to kind of dig that. I picture it as some kind of tiles or something, and they had to chip away at it and pull it and dig it. And I can also see the big shots. They got the best seats closest to Jesus. And all of a sudden, the dust starts coming down. And, man, what's happening here? We're here listening to this guy. And, man, what's happening here? There's dirt coming down. And they look up, and they see these four guys grinning. And they cuss at him. And Jesus looks up, and it says, when he saw their physical power. No. When he saw their human ingenuity. No. When he saw their faith. When he saw their faith, I'm through. Don't you want that atmosphere here? Don't you want that atmosphere in your family, in your life? You need to want to see God move, whether it's for the first time or again. We have had miracles. You know when the miracles have been in this church? When we have stepped out and tried to do what the world would think was crazy. That's when God took care of us. And I'm saying you need to get a hold of a burden. You need to revitalize that work ethic, and we need faith. Stop making excuses. Again, remember, if you are, I preached last Sunday morning about how to find God's will. You only find it if you're willing. If he knows you'll do it, he'll give it to you. Whip your unbelief and come back to faith. The creature can move the creator. We can make a difference. And I hope that somebody will say, I want to make Mark 2 real in my life. Let's pray. Lord,